I'd like to start reading with verse 1 and read down through verse 8, do a little review from last week, and then spend our time on verse 8 tonight as we go through this book that continues to share with us the wonderful glory of our Savior. And it, as that song, "This is my Father's world, and all glory belongs to the Lord Jesus." And He is going to share that again in this passage of Scripture. There is nothing that prevents the salvation of the chiefest of sinners. Nothing prevents the salvation of the chiefest of sinners. As one, as a person put it, except his own depravity and his own desire not to come to Christ. And that has to be worked on. And we find in this verse of Scripture, this passage of Scripture, that there is an essential part on God's side that has to be dealt with, or nobody will ever be saved. In this verse 13, I want to read it, verse 8.
Verse 8.
Let me read that first, and then we'll come through these eight verses. "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship Him." And if we look up, that's going to be the beast and the so forth, "whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb." Now this is the alternative to election, is following after the beast. The alternative to God's salvation is following after the beast. That's the alternative. In God's purpose, God's grace, God's elective grace, it's the only way we'll ever be saved. And the alternative, if we're not involved in election, if we have no favor with election, if we have no interest in election or what it has to say, or we're not going to believe it, the alternative is serious. We will follow the beast. We will follow the prince and power of this air. We will follow religion. We will be captivated by it, but we will not follow Christ. All right, "It's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." Let's back up here to verse 1 now. "I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea." And if you remember, and I'm trying the best, I shouldn't even say this, but the charts. I had a big lake or a big ocean of water and a beast coming out. That's not what it's talking about. Most of the time in the book of Revelation, when we run into the word sea, it means people. And this is coming up out of people. And the beast that had seven heads and ten horns, and I mentioned last week, I don't know all that means. It just means to me something I don't want to follow after. And the only way that we won't is if God had an interest in us before the foundation of the world. This beast, it's a ruling beast. It might very well be the what most countries have had most of their existence, was the marriage between religion and politics. And this beast is so often that. The ruling is made by some church group, and that's been through centuries, and it's in all lands. It's not just in the Western civilization, it's all over. So what this means, I'm not completely sure, and I may never be, but I know this. If I don't have what's found in verse 8, I will follow this. And I still don't know what it means. Still won't know what it interpreted. "The beast which I saw was like unto a leopard. His feet were the feet of a bear, and his mouth is the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him great power, and his seat and great authority." Now, in that description, the Lord has some significance. But I know this. I may not understand all of it, but I know this, that if I don't have what's written in verse 8, I will follow this creature. I will follow this system. I will follow this religion. I'll follow whatever it is, even though I may not know and probably will not know what it is. My heart will be given over to it. That's the natural inclination of humanity. is to be given over to this alternative to Christ, whatever it is. Goes on to say, and I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. All the world wondered after the beast. There's only, the world wanders after one beast, and that is works. Works. Every religion in the world is based upon that very thing. Now, they may call it different things and may say different things, but it is based upon that very principle. It is based upon works. They followed the beast. He gives people, the system gives people, the politics give people, whatever it is, gives people the idea that worship is truly of works. I can work my way to God. And that's, everybody follows after the beast. If it wasn't for God derailing us, we'd still be doing it.
Yeah.
We'd still be worshiping the beast. And we may have grown up in some of the finest religious organizations in the world, but we still, if God hadn't had an interest. Now, on a permanent basis, we're not going to do that on a permanent basis. God's going to intervene in all of his people's lives. But on a permanent basis, the whole world is going after them. God had no part in there before the world began. And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power to the beast. And this is serious worship. It is worship from a people, and they probably don't even realize what's going on. They're worshiping religion, worshiping a system. And they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like unto the beast, and who is able to make war with him?" And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto the unto him to continue 42 months. Now, there's a lot of people who say that's the Roman Catholic Church right there. That's too simple of too simple a statement, because they don't have the inside track on religion. Religion is around the world and called by many things in the hearts of many people. So that's just too simplistic to say that. That could be any nationality, any place, any people. And they opened his mouth, and he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God. Now, anything that is against the Word of God in any fashion is blasphemy against God. When the Word so clearly states that he does have an interest in people before the world began, and the people says, "It's all of my will." I was listening to one of the talk show hosts today, and a lady called up, and she's just thanking God for the election yesterday in Massachusetts. And I've said my part too, but he just interjected, this talk show host just interjected. He says, I go along with some of that, but man has a free will, and he can make a choice. Well, that gives people the impression that we're standing on no man's land. And we got all the good going this way and all the bad going this way, and it just depends on which way we tip, which way we're going. The sad thing about it is, we're all going this way. We're not on no man's land. We're not on the middle. There is no middle ground. In Adam, all fell. So our will is so tainted by the fall of Adam, we can't make heavenly choices. We can make election choices and elect people, and God moves in people to do that. But we can't make divine choices about God. That's against our nature, and it's not going to happen. All right, the beast, he's given with his mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power is given unto him to continue 42 months. And we mentioned last week that's exactly the same amount of time that the church is hidden in the wilderness. It's the amount of time God has directed. It's not just 3.5 years. God has a timetable, and to him, a day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. He's not limited by this time. It's just a figurative statement about God has it in his purpose, how long it will be. He's going to protect his church until he comes again. And there will be this religion, the religious regime that people follow after until that time too. And it's not going to last 7 years longer than the church is taken out. It's going to be equal time. This is going to be here just as long as the church is here. The antagonism will be here just as long as the truth is here. And when the last lamb, last sheep is saved, the end is going to be for the beast as well as for the church. They're not on different routes. Same amount of time. That's why the church is protected for this amount of time, and the beast is going to have activity for this amount of time. The truth will be here, but the air. Jesus said, will there be faith when he returns? And he said, if it were possible, this system, this religion, this would take away the faith of the very elect, but it's not possible.
Yeah.
So I'm thankful for his sealing power. The elect cannot be convinced of this error to the heart's degree. It's been changed by God. Now we may be slapped alongside of the head, and we may have thoughts run through it, but it's not going to change the heart. It's sealed. It's sealed by the Holy Spirit, and it can't be changed and won't be changed. Okay, and then it says here. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. So he's blaspheming God. He's blaspheming the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the temple of God. And he's blaspheming them that dwell in heaven. That's the church. He has no use for any of it. This system, this religion, man's nature, has no love affair with anything that is of God. Doesn't love God, doesn't love the Savior, and doesn't love those who are saved. That's just as simple as we can put it. He has no love affair for anything that is divine, and is angry with them. The Lord there in the book of John, he says, the world hated me, he'll hate you. There's no love affair that the world has with God's people. Now, they may like us as people. They might like us as individuals, but they will not like the gospel until God changes the heart. That's it. And most people don't want to go there. You can be my friend, but don't talk about your religion. And, you know, we continue to be friends, and someday, just like in our lives, God's going to touch our heart, and we're going to be able to listen. And we just pray that that will happen to our friends and happen to our family, that someday, just like us, our nature will be changed, will be regenerated, and then we'll say, I want to hear about this. I want to hear about this. And we'll say, come and go with me. We will do thee good. So it's an act of God. But until then, it's going to be a love-hate affair. I love you, but I hate what you have to say about your God. Now, if you want to talk about my God, I have some friends, they just can't shut up about their God, because they're trying to impress me with their religion. We do all this. We've got all these affairs going. We've got all these works going. We've got all these. We're in Haiti. We're all over the world. We're doing all kinds of things. And that man down there in New Guinea summed it all up. They don't have a thing to say about Christ.
Yeah.
And he's the only one that can save. It's not some helping somebody. He is the gospel. And then it says there, and power was given him over all kindred and tongues and nations, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written. Now this is the alternative to election. The names, all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written. Names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb. This is the alternative. This is what happens. This is the alternative. We love not the gospel. We love not God's word. We love not God's election. We love not his son. This is the alternative. Follow after the beast. That's the alternative. Follow after our self-serving religion. Follow after our religion. Follow after a system. Follow after something. But This is the alternative. They follow after the beast, whose names are not written in the book of life. Now, I want to spend a little time on this one verse of Scripture and some thoughts here with regard to this one verse of Scripture. The Lord often identifies His people by written names. Here, there's some names written in the Lamb's book of life. It says there, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship Him whose names are not written. Now, the Lord often identifies His people by names written in various forms in the Old Testament. He used different symbols to indicate what this passage of Scripture means to us, that there are names written. Would you turn with me over to the book of Isaiah chapter 49? This is such a wonderful passage of Scripture. And it took me a while to stumble on to the verse after the verse that says, "Can a mother forget her child?" I like that verse a lot because it says, "No, God, yes, they may, but God will not." Well, look at the next verse there. Well, let's stop in 49, verse 13. Isaiah 49. The Lord often speaks about how He has written names and where they're written and whose names are written. In the Old Testament, it's often a symbolic. Israel's names are written, and Israel is symbolic of the church. And all the blessings of the Old Covenant was to Israel, just as the blessings of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is to the church. There's a type there. The antitype is the church and the blessings of Christ to the church. Isaiah chapter 49, verse 13, it says, "Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted His people and will have mercy upon His afflicted." But Zion said, "The Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. Can a woman forget her suckling child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb?" Yes, that can happen. "They may forget, yet will I not forget thee." Now, I used to stop there. Next verse. "Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me." It is no wonder that the Lord's hands were used in the crucifixion. It's no wonder He wasn't stoned to death as under Jewish law. It is so providential that God would use a Roman system of execution and not the Jewish system. His hands are spoken of here being graven. He's written. There's, "I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands." I've written you upon the palms of my hands. I'm reminded. I don't know about you. I see it all the time when I'm in school. Kids writing notes on their hands. Well, I used to do that too because I knew I wouldn't lose that piece of paper. Hopefully. Write a note on there. Well, the Lord wrote notes on His hands, and it's graven with the names of His people. He knew exactly who those nails were on the behalf of. He knew exactly who He was going to the cross for. These whose names. Now, in the book of Exodus, going back a little further in the Old Testament, we find here the picture. The high priest is a picture of the Lord Jesus in His covenant of grace. And though we cannot make Aaron or his descendants fulfill all of what Christ did, they certainly share with us some blessed truths about the high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. These high priests in the Old Testament, they didn't endure forever. Our high priest has endured forever. They passed it from generation to generation. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. And if those priests, they had to continually confess their sin and confess the sins of others. He had no sin. There's some things about those priests that just don't apply to Christ. And the book of Hebrews helps us with that so much, sharing with us that Christ is so much better than a human priesthood. as good as they were, they paled compared to our high priest, the church's priest. All right. Here in the book of Exodus, chapter 28, verse 15. Exodus chapter 28, there's names written in the book of life. There's names, there's graven on the palms of his hand. I can't forget you. I have them ever before me. I mark my hands with you. You're there. I'm reminded of you. And here in the book of Exodus, chapter 28, verse 15, it says, "And thou shalt make a breastplate of judgment with cunning work. After the work of an ephod shalt thou make it, in gold and blue and purple and scarlet, and fine twined linen shalt thou make it. And four square it shall be being doubled, and a span shall be length thereof. And a span shall be the breadth thereof, and thou shalt set it in settings of stones, even four rows of stones." And first row, and it goes through the different stones that were used there. Verse 21, it says this, "And the stone shall be with the names of the children of Israel, 12, according to their names, like the engravings of a signet." Now, exactly how this was put together, I don't know because I never saw it. But I do know this, that there were rows of precious stones and semi-precious stones on the breastplate of the high priest. And on those stones were symbols or names of the children of Israel, the 12 tribes. And everything the high priest did, he is representing the names that he carries with him. When he entered into the Holy of Holies, he's representing the names he carried with him. When he's around the altar, when he's doing incense, when he is taking a lamb, when he's taking a bullock, when he's offering sacrifice, when he's putting wood, he's calling for fire from heaven, he carries these names with him every step. He is representing these people in all of his activities. And that's what we find with the Lord Jesus Christ, that these names were with him before he became involved as a high priest. The priest was set aside, and these clothes were made before for him before he entered into the tabernacle, before he offered one sacrifice. So it was before, but he still represented before the activity. And the Lord Jesus Christ was the high priest who ever liveth to make intercession for us. And he had his people's names. Now, it says there's a book of life. I'm not so sure that it's a book like this. It could be the mind of God. Doesn't have to be a book written with these. Doesn't have to be paper, and probably isn't. It's his mind. It's his purpose, or whatever. But he knows everyone that is involved. That's the point. Here, Israel is involved. Isaiah, Israel is involved. I'm graven. The church is involved. Turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. And we find here that the city, New Jerusalem, again, a statement about the church, Jerusalem of old, Paul was used to help us clarify that. We're not of Jerusalem, which is now is, but we're of Jerusalem, which is above. It's written about Abraham. It just struck me again as I've read through that again. What a blessed account it is. He was given all of that land, and yet he looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. He was not tied to this. There are more religion people today tied to it than Abraham ever thought of being. Wrong interpretation about God's word. Abraham wasn't even interested in it. He bought a piece of property to bury his wife in, and then he was buried in. The rest of it was a promise given to God in type and picture and shadow, and he said, "I'm looking for a city whose builder and maker is God." This is not it. This is not it. All right. Look here in Revelation. The church is pictured here. This is just so good. Revelation 21, verse 9. we're getting closer to that, the study of this chapter. We're in chapter 13. And 7 or 8 chapters, we'll be right here. But notice this with me. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 9, "And there came unto me one of the 7 angels, which had the 7 vials full of the 7 last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. The church is not afraid of a messenger of God who has plagues and these vials when they're going to get to see this." What the angel, the messenger of God, is doing with the rest of the world is of no concern. Our blessing is to get to see Christ. He wasn't concerned about... This is an angel. He's one of the 7 angels which had 7 vials full of 7 last plagues. Oh my goodness. A person today, oh boy, I don't know whether I'm going to survive this experience or not. John didn't flinch. He said, the angel, the messenger of God, said, I'm going to show you the Lamb's bride. You know what happened? He got excited. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me that great city. Now let me put it this way. That great high mountain, I can't go wrong. It may not be all of this. It may be more meaning than this. But that great high mountain to John and to us is Christ. And it is only from Christ we are permitted to go on and see these blessings. Great high mountain carried me to great high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Having the glory of God, her light was like unto the stone most precious. He is looking at a spiritual city whose builder and maker is God. He is the author and finisher of our faith. He is the builder and maker of the city, God. Having the glory of God, her light was like unto the stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a great wall, great and high, and had 12 gates. What wall is around the church? The gospel. That's a great high wall. That's a protective wall, is the gospel. The gospel protects the church. On the outside are those who have nothing to do with it, but the gospel is there. They're not going to pass that. And on the inside, the great wall is protection. The outside is an offense. On the inside, it is blessing. Great high wall could be Christ. Christ in his gospel. 12 gates, and at the 12 angels and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, and on the north 3 gates, and on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates, and the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles. Here we have the church, old. I should quit using Old Testament. That's put in there. It's supplied by the translators. It's not in the original. The dividing line in here, it would do us well. And I saw a movie one time, I just really enjoyed it. And that was the Dead Poets Society. And he was telling kids to rip the stupid pages out of books that meant nothing. He just, rip them out, rip them out. And then he says, you won't go to hell for ripping these pages out. Well, if we just took those pages where it says the New Testament, which is supplied by the translators, out, sometimes we wouldn't have the problem of going from the old to the new. But here, it's in a combination. Names written. 12 tribes of Israel written on the doors. And the foundations. Names of the apostles, representative of the church and our economy. Here's the church. Names written. Now, the alternative to have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life from the foundation of the world. He's slain from the foundation of the world. This purpose was before the foundation of the world. Back up just one chapter, Revelation chapter 20. Here's the alternative. Revelation chapter 20, verse 12. Revelation chapter 20, verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to his works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. I'm always stopped right there. Last verse of the chapter. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's the alternative to election. That's the alternative to having your names written in the Lamb's book of life. Not there. They're not added in time. God never added another name to the breastplate of righteousness, to the breastplate of the high priest. Put 12 on there before the priest ever did one sacrifice. Stuck it on him, and he represented those people in every sacrifice. Never added another name. God's never added another name. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is based upon this very thing, the elective grace of God. If he had not, we would not, and we could not. Romans chapter 8 says we are enmity with God, and we're not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. It is so. So this is the alternative. Not found in the Lamb's book of life. Not written in whosoever was not found written in the book of life. Now we can say, oh, it's according to their works. Well, it gets down to this. Who's not written in the book of life. I don't understand all I say. People say there's various places in hell. You have never heard the gospel. You're not going to be quite as hot as those who did. I don't know. I know it's a bad place. Doesn't make any difference. I'm not going to give anybody any hope. I said, well, stay away from them, and maybe they'll have a warmer place or hot, cooler place in hell. My goodness. What excuses are made by people? What statements are made about people make about this subject just to avoid the reality of those whose names are not found will be there? All right. That's the alternative. That is the alternative. If God doesn't show us his comforting doctrine of election, that he had an interest in us before the world began, there's only one alternative. Right there. All right. Now, it says there, it's the book of life of the Lamb. That's comforting. Book of life of the Lamb. I'm glad it's not the book of life of man. It's the book of life of the Lamb. The Lamb. Now, I appreciate what was said about the Lord Jesus. Turn with me, if you would, back to the book of John, chapter 1. John, chapter 1. This was the statement made by the prophets of old. This is a statement made by the priests of old, those who had any inclination towards the gospel. Anybody that had ever had God's work in them, God's Word work in them, Holy Spirit work in them, would be able to say the same thing as John said about the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 1, verse 29. It's the book of life of the Lamb. The Lamb. Now notice this. John chapter 1, verse 29. It says here, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, behold, the Lamb of God. Now, it's not insignificant that that Lamb is mixed with that prepositional phrase of God. He is the Lamb of God. Nobody else would have selected him. Nobody else would set him apart. They did the physical lambs in the book of Exodus chapter 12. But nobody would have selected this lamb. Follow his ministry in the New Testament. Nobody selected him. All the words that were said, and they just represent what people even say today. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? This is Christ. We know his sisters. We know his brothers. We know his father. And the final one that we read, we be not born of fornication. Now, we're legitimate. The aspersions they give, if he hadn't have been the Lamb of God, nobody would have come to him. He's the Lamb of God, God's Lamb. And then it tells us there in that verse 29 of the first chapter is, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now this Lamb's going to deal with sin. The lambs under the old economy, under Aaron, they pictured taking away sin. The lamb in the Garden of Eden that God used to make the covering for Adam and Eve, it pictured taking away sin and covering sin, the shedding of blood. But it couldn't do it. Animals have never been able to take away sin. They're on a lower level. I don't care who says they're on the same level. And why in the world would modern science, why would science say that we come from animals? These animals can take away sin. And God said they can't take away sin. The blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. I've had people tell me that these Old Testament sacrifices took away sin. No. Can't. Animals can't. The blood of the lamb can. Behold, the Lamb of God. This is the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. We read here with regard to a quote from the Old Testament. Acts chapter 8, verse 32. I can't remember who I was talking to the other day. It might have been Lance. Might have been Wayne. Might have been one of you. I can't remember. I started carrying 3x5 cards. I can't remember. But the comment was made, how many holes would be in our New Testament if it didn't have the Old Testament quotes? Well, Hebrews would just be a few words. A lot of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John would be taken out. The old scriptures are put in there so often, and then said, this is what it means. This is what it means. Right? Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, verse 32. The place of the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and a lamb dumb before his shearer, so he opened not his mouth. The Lord said I could have called 10 legions of angels. He said to his father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He could have called legions of angels to take care of this mess. His very voice put all of those who came to arrest him on the ground. And if they'd have brought 10 million people, he could have still done the same thing with them. His voice was not limited by the number of people. He demonstrated who was in charge. He was. But he went as it was written, as a lamb dumb. What's that say? And this is Philip preaching to the Ethiopian eunuch. It says there in verse 32, led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shears, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare the generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip, says, I pray thee, whom speakest, the prophet this, of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. This lamb, he was made very little comments before Pilate, but he did tell Pilate, you can't do anything if it wasn't given for you. Yeah. What else does a king have to say? How many words does a king have to express? Pilate, you're limited unless his power is given to you. He didn't have to say another word. When he went before those arresting, who do you see? Jesus of Nazareth. I'm he. Funk. What else does the king have to say? He can be silent. And he was. And he's like a sheep before the slaughter. This is, he began again at the same place. This is that lamb. The names, the book of life of the lamb. This is the lamb. And then, 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. We read these words. And again, Peter's making reference to the Passover lamb. And bringing it, so many centuries ahead, and laying this at the feet of the Lord Jesus. That's what it's speaking about. All that time, the Passover lamb. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. Well, let me back up to verse 18 there. Talks about redemption. And what we're not redeemed by, but what we are redeemed by. It says, verse 18, 1 Peter chapter 1. For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things of silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Verse 19 there. This is the lamb. Peter put the Old Testament Passover lamb at the foot of the Lord Jesus and said, this is the lamb. Cleared all the Passover up. This is the lamb. Now, the other part of that verse says, this lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. This lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. He had been purposed. What happened that day was purposed from the foundation of the world. And for all intents and purposes, and it's the only way that God could forgive Abel's sin, and it could be written, by faith Abel. By faith Abraham. By faith Noah. By faith David. By faith all these others. The only way, before the act had taken place, the lamb was as if it was slain from the foundation of the world. The purpose was there. God's word was on the line. When he said, this will be the sacrifice, that's all that was necessary. I will cover all the debts. Before the world began, I will cover all debts. And therefore, we don't have various sacrifices of the Lord down through time. And all these animals were only pictures. So I'll cover all debts. That's all he had to say. He'll take care of every one of them. And when the time came, now turn with me, if you would, to the book of John chapter 10. John chapter 10. The Lord Jesus is sharing with us here in this wonderful chapter of John. John chapter 10. Some very significant things about his purpose. It was purpose before the world began. He was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. This is the book of life of the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The names of those who are there because the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He had a purpose before the world began in the covenant of grace. He had a purpose. And all he had to do, all God had to do was promise to fulfill Calvary. God was the one that would be satisfied. God, he shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. God is the one. It didn't matter whether man was satisfied or not. If God is satisfied, since God is satisfied, then that's all that's necessary. And just as we said with regard to a king, he doesn't have to say a lot. King didn't have to say much to Pilate. King didn't have to say much to those who came to arrest him. King didn't have to say much to anybody. He just said a few things. He just said a very, very small amount. Whole lot more blabber coming from Pilate and from the rabble in the streets and from the high priest than ever came from the Lord Jesus. Why? The king has spoken. His authority. He didn't have to say much. The words are few. If everything that he had said and done were written, the world couldn't contain the whole. His words are few. All right. John chapter 10, verse 11. John chapter 10, verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Don't have to say much more. He does for our benefit. It's like that angel taking John, loaded down with plagues, taking John to see the bride. This is a blessing. Say more, Lord. Say more. Well, let's just jump ahead in this passage of Scripture to John chapter 10, verse 17. Verse 17. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. Verse 18. Oh, Lord, say more. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. He is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now, let's tie this together. Book of Acts chapter 2. Book of Acts chapter 2. Day of Pentecost. Those disciples and all 12 are preaching the gospel on the day of Pentecost. Peter, I think Peter has the Jews, the Hebrew-speaking Jews. Then we got the rest of them. There's a whole, just you read the nationalities of those people. And now James has got a group over here, and he's speaking in their language, and the rest of them are around. They're speaking in their languages. They're not speaking gibberish. They said, we all do hear the wonderful works of God in our language, in our tongue. And Peter said, or Paul said, I'd rather speak 5 words with understanding than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Yeah. And that means an unknown language. Yeah. Now, I've shared with you, I went and heard a good friend of mine preach a whole message in Spanish. And I could have went fishing. I was there because I wanted to be there, but I heard Dios and 2 or 3 other words, and that was about it. And he preached the gospel in Spanish. I'd rather heard 5 words with understanding than 10,000 that I couldn't understand. Anyway, all right. They're not in gibberish. They're speaking language. And I think Peter's got the Hebrew-speaking Jews. And here in Acts chapter 2, verse 22, and I can't help but think, but all of them are preaching the same message. Just all of them. That's what happened in the Old Testament. They're all preaching the same message. That's what's happened in the New Testament. They're all preaching the same message. That's what happened through history. God has one message. Didn't change with time. It's always been the same. Here it is, Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God. That should be underlined. Nobody else approved of him, but God did. He's the Lamb of God. Men didn't set him aside. God set him aside. The Father, the Son, Holy Spirit, covenant mercies, set the Lamb aside. Proved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. You know about these. Him, this Lamb, this Son, this Son of God, this Lord Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. That covers a big, big field. Him delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. I will never grip that. I'm having trouble just grasping some of the letters of it. It covers a lot. But go on and read the rest with me. Ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. He is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now, men were used, but God slew His own Son. God slew His own Son. In the covenant of grace, men couldn't do this. What's it say? He did it alone. You're all going to fall away. You're all going to leave me. I'm going to be the shepherd that goes alone. Nobody's going to help me. This is the Lamb slain. Now, two chapters more, chapter 4. Chapter 4 of the book of Acts. It's the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. When God said, this is what is required, this is what I'll provide, this is what's going to happen, He didn't have to say another word. Anybody that He had written down can and will be saved on that promise. It's no greater promise or less of a promise than what He said to you in your salvation when He said, I grant unto you eternal life. And you know what? We haven't seen the fullness of that. But on His promise. And that's what Abel. On His promise. On His promise, I trust Him. On His promise, I have faith in Him. All right, Acts chapter 4, verse 23. It says, it's written, and being let go, they went to their own company. Now, they'd been arrested. A bunch of the disciples had been arrested, and they'd been let go, and they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, when the group heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, Thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth, and the sea, and all that in them is. What are they saying? You're God that rules. You are sovereign God. You take care of the ants. Who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? Psalm 2. The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. The book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The king promised it. The king promised the results. Names written in his mind, whatever. He had a people, and they were given to the Son by the Father. And those people will be saved. And all those whose names are not written in the book of life. That's the alternative.
Yep.
It's not just saying, well, I don't believe that. I believe another gospel. That, the alternative is, well, I don't want to go along with election. The alternative is,